Hey, welcome to Christ United Methodist Church. No matter who you are or where you're at, whether you're up early or out late, we pray this message is right on time. Thanks for tuning in.
Church, I've been given a lot of thought this Advent season, and I'm convinced that it boils down to just one word. It's a word that carries so much weight, that one word does. And in that one word, there's no greater welcome. And if you don't believe me, just ask anybody who's on the road, edging empty, and it's late at night. We've all been there. Talk to anybody who's traveling on the road and they're edging on empty. The fuel light's been on for what feels like forever, and you're just sure that the fumes are only going to get you so far. And if you've ever been in that car, you've either said it silently to yourself or you've screamed it out loud. And it goes along something like this. I don't care if it's a Sheetz or a Shell station. I don't care if it's a Speedway or a Citgo. I don't care if it's on this side of the road or that side of the road. I don't care if it's big or small. I don't care if it's a Marathon or a mom and pop mart. All I care about is finding a place that is open. Open. Amen. You've been there before. The same can be said of someone who's desperate for a place to stop because they're just sure they're going to fall asleep at the wheel if they drive for another second. And the narrative is the same. I don't care if it's a Hampton or if it's a Holiday Inn. I don't care if it's a Marriott or a Motel 6. It doesn't matter to me if they've got a king-size bed or a pull-out couch. It doesn't matter to me if it has cable or a continental breakfast. All I want to know when I call is, do you have any rooms that are open? Amen. Happened to us just the other night. We were traveling home from Fairmont, visiting family on Thanksgiving. My daughter was inconsolable. We had waited it out to a point in the evening where we were just sure when we put her in the car, it was dark. When we got going, she'd fall asleep all the way to Wheeling. But she cried from Fairmont to Mount Morris. And I don't mean cry, I mean like screeching. And I was beside myself, and I looked at Emily, and I said, honey, do you want me to wait till Waynesburg to pull off, or do you want me to stop somewhere sooner? To which she promptly replied, she said, take the next available exit. Take whichever one is, yeah, it's one word. It's just one word that carries a lot of weight. It's that one word. It's all we look for in a place. And you know, It's all God needs in a people. Open. Open. No point is punctuated more than in the accounts that chronicle the Christmas story, the season of Advent that we're in. It starts as soon as we open Matthew and make our way to Luke. The point is repeated time and time again, and I want to bring you there. What I'm about to present to you by way of the gospel text is by no means unfamiliar to you, but because this word is rich and it's real and it's living and it's relevant to our lives, I'm going to pray that you'll receive it in a brand new way. So for those who are able, out of respect for the gospel, I'm going to ask that you stand if you can. I'm going to be reading Luke chapter 1, starting the 26th verse and going to verse 38. Hear these words. In the sixth month, and you'll find out what the sixth month means here just momentarily. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel Gabriel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words. I think it's interesting that she wasn't perplexed by the appearance of the messenger, just the message. She was much perplexed by the angel's words, and she pondered what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And now you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you'll name him Jesus. He will be great. and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, "Well, how can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel said to her, "Well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy, and he will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And then as a response to this, Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And when she said that, the angel departed from her. And that's where we stop this morning. I offer you a living, rich, real word for a living people of God, and all of us living say, thanks be to God. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord as we pray over the first part of this sermon series, what it means to be open of God doing something in you and through you. Let's pray. Almighty God, may the meditations of our hearts, the utterances of my lips be pleasing to your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. By virtue of receiving this word, may you change us and challenge us. May you convict us if necessary. But most importantly, may you transform us into a people who leave this place prepared of all things to be open to your leading, open to your prompting, open to your doing, open to your mission and your witness and service in this world. It's amazing what happens when we are. Have your way, great God that you are, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, church, I appreciate Mary for many reasons, not the least of which is Mary is one of those focal figures of the faith that demonstrate to us that a life that is increasingly devoted to God is also one that understands that disruptions will occur. That a life that is increasingly devoted to God will deal with varying levels of disruption. In fact, the whole of the birth narrative, the Christmas account, the story of the Gospels in the beginning of Matthew and Luke in particular, is a story of disruption. And if we're going to be a people who follow in the way, who increase their devotion to God, we have to be prepared for God to, in some ways, disrupt our lives. Not for the bad, but for the better. Church, we can't authentically pray for greater devotion to God and then despair over disruptions when they come. Because servants like Mary show us that what seem like disruptions in life ultimately become doorways whereby we see ourselves, our relationship with the world, and our vertical relationship with God differently. We discover that not only God is faithful, but we also understand the extent to which God favors us. You know, the corporate restructuring at the time in the immediate can seem like a disruption. The career change midstream in the immediate could feel like a disruption. The impromptu surgery that you undergo or your loved one undergoes may seem in the immediate to be a disruption. The relocation to a different space, to a different zip code, might feel like a disruption. The diagnosis in the immediate may seem or feel like a disruption. The care that you extend to a family member for whom you've become a caretaker might have knocked you off kilter. It may seem like a disruption, but the longer we stay devoted to God, it's amazing how it is that God takes those things and redemptively uses those disruptions, what feel like disruptions, as doorways whereby we know something of ourselves better, namely of God's faithfulness and God's favor upon us. Look at Gabriel's greeting, church. As we canvass Luke 1, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and he says, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." And I think that Gabriel had to say that because he was preparing Mary for what felt like a disruption. He said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." And a couple of verses later, in the span of three verses, the word favor is used twice. "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Don't be afraid, Mary, because you found favor with God. Amazing. Amazing. You know, I can't help but to think that many of us, like Mary, know what it means to be favored by God and not feel like it. Mary's life was knocked off kilter, off course. It was a disruption. But ultimately, in the fullness of time, what she saw was a doorway. But it requires staying devoted to God to see disruptions as doorways. And many of us, like Mary, have a hard time understanding that we're favored by God as children when we arrive at circumstances or stages or ages of life where we don't feel favored. You know that you can be favored and fearful at the same time. You can be favored and frustrated. You can be favored and fatigued. You can experience the favor of God and still experience friction. And that's oftentimes, as a people of faith, where we get hung up, because we think that more of one is lesser of the other. The more we experience friction, the more we must not be favored. Or the more favor we experience, the less friction we'll come into contact with. But that's not so, brothers and sisters, and Mary shows us. In fact, we can't assume that the presence of friction is the absence of favor. Right here in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, we see that. Greetings, favored one. Don't be afraid. I know that you're afraid by the greeting or by the task or by the mission or by what's going to happen in your life with your blessing. But don't assume that your friction is going to encroach on your favor. Perhaps they run in tandem. Oftentimes we make the mistake of gauging how much favor we do have by the friction that we don't, and vice versa. But that's a dangerous belief to behold, because it ends up guiding our behaviors, and it can also lead us down the road where in relationship with God we become a bit closed. Do you recall the story of Zechariah? This happened before the gospel account that we received this morning. Actually, in the sixth month, Gabriel came of Elizabeth's pregnancy, and just prior to Gabriel visiting Mary, he visits Elizabeth and visits the husband of Elizabeth and Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest. He was from a really royal lineage. Both of them were. They were righteous people. But their lives were disrupted by the reality that they couldn't conceive a child. They tried and they tried and they tried and they tried year after year, time after time. And Zechariah was in the office. He was working in the sanctuary, and he actually entered in to the holy space of the temple. And it was there that he was greeted by the angel, and he has this really profound dialogue with the angel. And the angel greets him in kind of the same ways. Greetings, Zechariah. I bring you good news, because contrary to your popular belief, your wife Elizabeth is going to bear a son, and his name's going to be John. Your prayer has been heard. I know that you've been praying about this, and that you've been trying and trying, but in the fullness of time, I'm here to tell you that God's faithful on God's promise, and you're going to bear a child, and his name is going to be John. And so we see Zechariah here, and the angel's conversation. Elizabeth's going to bear a son. You're going to name him John. And then he responds to saying, how? I don't see how this is going to work. I don't understand how this is going to come to pass. I can't conceive it operating because I'm old and my wife is up in years. I don't know how it's going to work. And so I need my friends here are going to hold up signs for me. Chelsea, you stand right here, and Ben will stand here. I want everybody to be able to see. So what happens is that Gabriel comes to Zechariah, and as a messenger, as a mouthpiece, he issues what is a heavenly promise. You're going to bear a son. Elizabeth's going to bear a son, and his name is going to be John. Not might, not maybe, not perhaps, not maybe one day, not possibly, but he says your wife Elizabeth's going to conceive, and you're going to bear a child, and his name is going to be John. The angel offers what is a heavenly promise, and following the heavenly promise is a humanly premise. This is an assumption that Zechariah gives. He says, you know what? I hear what you're saying, but I don't know how. Because in the midst of your promise, I have a premise, and your promise doesn't fit my premise. I don't know how it's going to work. I'm up in age. My wife's too far gone. And besides, we've tried this before. It didn't work. How can we possibly think that your promise is going to pass because it doesn't fit my premise? How can we possibly believe that your promise could come to pass? I'm old. My wife is old. That ship has sailed. In other words, what Zechariah is saying is that it's too late. It's too late. I had a specific window. I had a frame of reference about when this was going to happen. And so it's hard for me to conceive of your promise because it doesn't fit in the context of my premise. We learned great lessons. That was Zechariah's problem. And it's our problem too oftentimes as a people of faith who wait expectantly. God's promises rarely conform to our premises. We see it in Zechariah's life. We see it in Mary's life. Zechariah, because of his disbelief, was made mute. He was saying, you know what? Because I, Gabriel, here and I represent a mouthpiece before the Lord, because I've given you this news and you're not ready to hear it, you're not going to be able to talk. Zechariah was made mute from conception to delivery. He couldn't open his mouth, and his mouth wasn't able to be open. His mouth was closed because it was only a byproduct of his heart and his mind being closed. First, fast forward 6 months to Mary. Mary is given what? A promise, a heavenly promise. And as a byproduct of the heavenly promise, he follows it up with a humanly premise. Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. Don't be afraid you found favor with God, because in the fullness of time you're going to bear a son, and his name is going to be Jesus. There's a great parallel between the angel's visit to Zechariah and the angel's visit to Mary. There's a heavenly promise. Don't be afraid. You're going to bear a son. One's going to be named John. The other's going to be named Jesus, and that's followed by a humanly premise. Well, how? Zechariah says, how? Because it's too late. We've tried this before. We've been through this before. We've tried it and failed. That ship has sailed. And Mary says, how? It hasn't been tried before. It's not too late. Given my circumstances, it's too soon. All right, you guys can have a seat. Thank you. Great sign holders. God bless you. In this season, spiritually speaking, I wonder if there's anyone here who's troubled by a too early or a too late mentality. It's too late for me. That ship has sailed. That the car has left the building. Or it's too early. I can't conceive it happening. It's never been done before. I'm not ready. But here's what's cool. In each instance, no matter the premise, God's promise did not change. God's promises did not change. That's good news, but here's the thing. If God's promise didn't change, if the promise was unmoved, what had to change? The premise. They had to change their minds about a timetable, about who and when and how. You know, I thought it would happen this time in that place, but apparently it's not going to happen this time in that place. I'm going to stay devoted to God, and I'm going to deal with what seems like a disruption and understand in the fullness of time that it can be a doorway. But if God's promises aren't going to be moved, my premise is going to have to change. And you know what? As I grow and I mature spiritually, what I'm learning is that the Lord's promises aren't too lofty, in as much as perhaps our premises are too limited. Maybe you've put God in too small of a box. Maybe I've put God in too small of a space about how and who and when and why. You know, it's as if God takes this word and sends us a message from eternity through time to tell us, you know what, I don't care if you're a priest or a peasant, I don't care if you're rich or you're poor, I don't care if you're male or female, you're black and white, it doesn't matter to me if you're at this stage or that stage of life, this age of life or that age of life, I don't care if you're on this side of town or on that side of town, I don't care if it's too soon or if it's too late, it makes no difference to me. All I desire are a people who are open. Open. Get this. The good news literally grew in the gut of one who wasn't impeccable. Just available. Just available. It's the only premise that matters. It's the most important. I want to close by saying this. The promise of heaven was about to create power to earth, was about to bring power to earth. God's promise from above was about to leave a high place and come to a low place, and that promise of heaven was going to bring power to the earth. And God's most popular route in between has always been through the permission of people. The promise of heaven, with the permission of people, brings power to the earth, births power to the earth. The permission of people who start by simply saying, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. May it be with me according to your will. Whew. That's a dangerous door to unlock, but this word dares us to declare it. Church, may we find the courage to say, "Come in." We're open. We're open. I'm convinced there's no one word that carries more weight than that. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we all say.
On behalf of all of us here at Christ Church, I want to thank you for hanging out and tuning in. Continue to check us out online, but better yet, we'd love to have you worship with us on Sunday mornings, starting at 8:30 a.m. in the chapel, or 11 o'clock in our main sanctuary. Until then, may God bless you so that you can bless others.